Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is from the second reading, St. Paul's letter to the Christians in Corinth, especially these verses. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is our text. With all of St. Paul's talk about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians, you would think that we are in the Easter season rather than the Epiphany season. And no, we're not going to skip ahead. We're still going to go through Lent this year. Between now and Easter Sunday, April 17th, we'll still see Jesus transfigured. We'll still wear the ashes as we walk with Jesus into the valley of suffering. And we'll go with him through Holy Week as he enters Jerusalem to die. But Sunday is the first day of the week. And the first day of the week is when Jesus rose from the dead. So every Sunday, every single one, is another Easter. Every Sunday, no matter the season, honors and proclaims Christ's resurrection. His resurrection, in fact, is the very reason that the church gathers for worship on Sundays instead of on Saturdays. We are here today because Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection matters, and it makes a difference for how we live here and now. At least that's what the eyewitnesses claim. And that's what St. Paul preaches, and that's what we say we believe. For St. Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The surprising thing, though, is that St. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, acknowledges that there are some who say there is no resurrection. It may sound surprising to us, but even writing to Christians, he was acknowledging that there were people who deny the resurrection of the dead. Why might they say that? Well, for one thing, people often will say that no resurrection is possible because it has never happened within our experience and because we cannot make sense of it scientifically. Therefore, it cannot be, they reason. You see, they use their mind and their senses. They use their mind and their senses to explain away the resurrection. St. Paul would have been familiar with people who did this very thing. Trained as a Pharisee, he was familiar with the teachings of a rival sect, the Sadducees, who claimed that there is no resurrection of the dead. You might remember that story the Sadducees put to Jesus when they said a woman was married and her husband died, and she married his brother and he died, and there were seven of them. And whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And the Sadducees thought that they had made a solid proof that there is no resurrection from the dead. St. Paul also would have been familiar with Greek philosophers, some of whom said things like this: when the dust has drained the blood of a man, once he is slain, there is no resurrection. Dead is dead, or so they claim. End of story. The word on the street was that some Christians, even in the Corinthian church, were saying the very same thing. Now, we confess every single Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. We also confess our belief in the resurrection of the body on the last day, that we will rise from the dead. And yet I wonder if we live fully as those who believe in the resurrection. Or I wonder if sometimes in our lives and our actions, we behave as if there is no resurrection from the dead, or as if it doesn't matter. No, we aren't Sadducees. No, we aren't Greek philosophers, for which many of us thank God. But in practice, we might not be much different than them. So what kind of impact would it make on our lives if we believed and confessed the resurrection of the dead? Do we connect our belief in the resurrection with the way we live? Yes, we look forward to the life of the world to come, but what does this have to do with the life of the world right now? There are a few small ways that that we might at times deny the resurrection of the body or downplay it. None of these are wrong in themselves, but sometimes it's the failure to tell the whole story that matters. We neglect or we downplay the body. This is especially the case when we speak of death and dying. We speak of dying and going to heaven, which is absolutely fine and appropriate, but often we speak of this as if there's no place for the body. We speak of loved ones being at peace with Jesus, and they certainly are, but we often ignore the body laying in the casket. We describe what follows death as a time of rest and reunion, which it most certainly is, but too often we leave the body out of it. St. Paul would have us know that the body has everything to do with it. Our hope is not only that we will die and go to heaven, but our hope is this, that on the last day when Christ returns, he will raise our bodies and we will be body and soul united together with Christ forever. So some say that there is no resurrection of the dead, and others act like the resurrection of the dead doesn't matter. And even for us who believe, sometimes it may not seem real, sometimes the doubts may creep in, and we may think that perhaps it's not true. But even though the resurrection is counter to human experience, even though it defies our senses, Christ is preached as raised from the dead. That's what St. Paul preached. That's what he was willing to die for. That's what the apostles proclaimed, and the other eyewitnesses who saw our Lord. In writing to the Christians in Corinth, St. Paul focuses on the fact of Christ's resurrection. He reminds them and us of the gospel that we have received, of the gospel that has taken root in us and through which we are being saved. And you'll notice that he lists the facts of salvation that we so often confess as well. Jesus died. He was buried. And notice the significance. We don't just say that he died and he rose, but he died and he was buried, confirming that his body was fully dead. And then, on the third day, he rose again. These are the things we hold fast to. These are the things we confess every Sunday as we gather. And it's because of these things that we have the benefit of salvation. Now, you might wonder, isn't Jesus' death enough? After all, on Good Friday, when he was hanging on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And that's what matters, right? Well, yes, and also no. Yes, Jesus made atonement for our sins by his death. But St. Paul pushes us forward from Good Friday to Easter. The resurrection matters too. The resurrection is a receipt that guarantees that it was paid in full. I often think of the grocery stores or other businesses where you have to show your receipt on the way out. It's already yours, you've already paid for it, and yet on the way out they check your receipt to make sure that it's been paid in full. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the paid in full. Without the He is risen just as he said, our faith is empty and our sins remain. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't have the certainty of the forgiveness of sins. And consider this, if even one sin of yours or of mine had not been paid for by Christ's death, if there was still one sin outstanding, then God would not have raised him from the dead. He wouldn't have permitted the return to life of his body and his restoration to earth. The resurrection matters. The resurrection shows us that every single sin has been paid in full. And it is central to our Christian faith. So if you don't have the resurrection of the body, then you don't have Jesus, St. Paul says. The foundation of our faith isn't an abstract idea or some principle, but it is a human body, the human body of Jesus, once a corpse, but now alive forevermore. Now, St. Paul walks through a number of the implications of what it would mean if Christ was not raised from the dead, if the resurrection hadn't happened. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, he says, then you are still in your sins. And this is the way he follows that train of thought. If physical corpses are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. That is, one cannot deny the general resurrection of the dead and also hold to the resurrection of Christ. Either Christ is raised and everyone else will be raised as well, or no one is raised, not even Christ. And if Christ is not raised, he says, then your faith is worthless. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then the faith we proclaim is good for nothing. And if faith is worthless, St. Paul says, then we are stuck in our sins, and the dead people you love are just dead. Then all these things we say from God, that our sins are forgiven, and the dead will be raised, those who die in Christ to eternal life, then it is not true. And our sins remain on us, and death is the end. And if you are stuck in your sins, and the dead people you love are just dead, then this religion is a lie, and we have no hope. And followers of Jesus are, as St. Paul says, most to be pitied. Do you see how it all hinges on the resurrection of the dead? But Christ has been raised from the dead, St. Paul says, and the witnesses are clear. He has been raised from the dead, and there were many who saw him alive and in his body, who touched him and who witnessed his return to life. The witnesses are numerous. St. Peter, the 12, more than 500 people at one time. Imagine four times our congregation gathered together, seeing Christ after his death, alive in his body. St. James, our Lord's brother. And last of all, St. Paul says, as one untimely born, he saw Jesus risen from the dead. And St. Paul notes his own witness to the resurrection because of two things. One, it occurs after Jesus ascended into heaven. And two, it occurred while St. Paul was still an unbeliever and was persecuting the church. It's not only those who believed who saw him, but even an unbeliever like St. Paul. The facts seem indisputable. Hundreds of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus in different places at various times. Christ has been raised from the dead, which means that we are not stuck in our sins. And it means that our dead loved ones are not just dead. And it means our religion is not a lie. And it means our faith is not worthless. And it means that the dead are raised. Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And what does St. Paul mean by the first fruits? The first fruits are the fruits that come in the spring or summer or fall, the very first one that ripens on the tree. The first fruits are evidence of more to come. If Christ is risen from the dead as the first fruits, then more will be raised from the dead as well. And the first fruits are part of the whole that is coming. You know, you don't discount the first fruit and say it's only the first fruit. You enjoy it and relish it as the very beginning of the harvest that is coming, that there's a whole harvest ahead. In the first fruits, we already experience what the whole harvest will be like. Jesus, risen in his body, but no longer subject to death. A body that is incorruptible and immortal and cannot perish. And that is what the resurrection of the dead will be like on the last day. And finally, the first fruits are part of what was prescribed as an offering to God. If you look in the Old Testament, the first fruits were meant to be offered back to God. The very first produce that you have is given to God in the recognition and the trust that he will give more. It is to acknowledge where the harvest comes from. Christ is the first fruits. He is the one presented back to the Father as the promise of more to come, and with thanksgiving for the Father as the one who gives the harvest. He was raised for our justification. We stand, because of the resurrection, before God as those who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We stand in the forgiveness of sins. We know that when the Father in heaven looks at us, he sees his own dearly beloved children, because he sees us in Christ. You are declared righteous by God. And at the last day, your body will rise from the dead, righteous and free of all lingering effects of sin. In our reading today, St. Paul talked about those who had fallen asleep. He means the Christians. And in that day, fallen asleep wasn't a reference to them having just fallen asleep, but often someone being asleep was a reference to them being about to wake up. And that's how St. Paul pictures it here. As children of the resurrection, they had closed their eyes to this world, knowing that they would presently be with the Lord forever. That in a moment their eyes would open and they would stand on their feet and be with the Lord of heaven and earth. We too believe that those who have died in Christ will be raised from the dead. Their bodies will be raised, righteous and free of all of the effects of sin. If the resurrection of the body means ever anything, then it means this, that we are to live now as those whose bodies have been claimed by our God, claimed not only for this time, but for the life of the world to come. We are to live as those whose bodies will live forever with Christ. This is what we believe. This is what we teach and confess. Christ is risen. He is risen with his body. And with his real risen body, he lives and reigns to all eternity. And he will come at the end of the age to take us to be his own. On the last day, our bodies will also be raised to live with him forever. We confess, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And what St. Paul would have us say is this: I know that my faith is not futile. My faith is not made up or wishful thinking. But the Christian doctrine is based on something firm and secure and true, that Christ is risen from the dead. And you can be sure of the forgiveness of your sins, and you can be sure of the promise of the resurrection on the last day. The apostles are true witnesses. St. Paul speaks the truth. Christ is risen from the dead. There is a resurrection of the body, and yours will be raised as well. In Jesus' name, amen.